Thank you, guys. That was nice. That was nice. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We continue to follow Luke as he is introducing us to Jesus. Page 833 in your red pew Bibles. I'm going to read a number of verses this morning, so I want to encourage you to follow along. Always love looking through Scripture. Luke is starts off giving us a little bit of history, putting us in time, but then we'll go in. Let's pray before we go into it. Father God, we thank you for this time together. We have just spent some time worshiping and praising you. Now you want to bless us as we open up your word and dive into it. Lord, your word is powerful, Scripture said, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can get to us. So, Lord, we kind of cautiously open up your word this morning. And, Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds that we might see and understand things that we never have before. But, Lord, most of all, whatever we see, whatever we conclude, we pray that it leads us on the path to becoming more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He tells us that in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Here's the history that Luke is putting this in. He says, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. That's a good way to get people's attention to their sermon. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Now keep your finger there. We'll come back to it a little bit later. But right now I want to tell you a little story about my hometown. May 31st, 1889 was one more in a series of rainy days on the west slope of the mountains in southwest Pennsylvania. Creeks and rivers rose to dangerous levels. Railroad cuts and riverside embankments were washing away. Rail travel rapidly became hazardous by the morning of May 31st. Several work trains were roaming the trails in the Johnstown area to locate and repair washouts or to try to control the potential for new ones. John Hess was the engineer operating one of these work trains. It had a steam locomotive, 7 cars loaded with gravel, and a cabin car for its crew. Northeast of Johnstown, an older dam impounded the waters of the South Fork of the Little Connemara River. Since the Little Connemara ran to Johnstown, where it was joined by Stony Creek to form the Connemara River itself, the stability of this dam was of obvious concern to the valley's residents. Rumors abounded for years about whether the dam could hold substantial amounts of water. But as often happens, the public lost interest and assumed that the dam was solid enough and put their faith in the owners of the South Fork Fishing and Hunting Club, who maintained the dam. During his day of locating and trying to repair washouts, engineer John Hess kept in close contact with the railroad's telegraph operators to learn if the dam was holding. Unable to get satisfactory news, Hess became concerned and very cautious. Stopping near Buttermilk Falls, east of East Conemaugh, to do more repair work, John Hess later reported, "I don't suppose we'd been there more than 20 minutes until we heard the flood coming. We didn't see it, but we heard the noise of it coming. It was like a hurricane through wooded country." Hess's conductor said to his men, "Let's get away from here." And I still looked, and then I was satisfied that there was something coming. I couldn't see any rubbish, but I saw there was a commotion among the green timber. Hess then realized the dam broke. He immediately opened the valve for full steam, actually tied down the whistle cord to ensure a constant blast, and ran as fast as the engine could go, backwards, pushing gravel cars toward East Conemaugh. Hess had two concerns: warn everyone in the valley and try to rescue passengers aboard two trains that had been held at East Conemaugh earlier in the day. The flood gained on the work train at East Conemaugh. Though Hess and his crew did not see it, others who were warned by the engine's whistle did, and they rescued Hess and his crew before the waters hit the work train. Hess left his whistle blasting until the flood destroyed the little train. Its long wailing blast was heard throughout East Conemaugh. Its warning saved countless lives. Everyone in those days knew that a locomotive whistle on continuing blast meant an emergency, danger of the worst sort. The railroad's yard superintendent in East Conemaugh later explained, "I heard a whistle blow and ran out and hollered for every person to get on high ground. And just as I left office, I saw the rear end of this work train backing around the curve. I started up toward the train, and the minute I saw the train stop, I saw the engineer jump off and run for the hills." Historian David McCullough says that the Hess ride into Conemaugh would be talked about and described in books and magazine articles for years to come. With Hess in his engine, blazing down the valley, the water practically on top of him, in an incredibly heroic dash to sound the alarm. Our scripture today includes a story of another guy sounding the alarm, John the Baptist, warning the people to get to higher spiritual ground to avoid the oncoming destruction of God's judgment. And as Luke introduces us to Jesus, he reveals us again, introduces us again to John the Baptist, though this time he's grown up. We read about him in Luke chapter 1, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And here we see John the Baptist going around the countryside preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and preparing people's hearts for the coming Messiah. Now here's the interesting thing. Jewish people, John, who's a Jew, is preaching to Jewish people. They don't need to get baptized because they're already in the Jewish faith. Okay, the only people who got baptized were Gentiles. Gentiles who come into the Jewish faith, they would get baptized. And so here's John calling for a baptism of repentance. You know he's serious, right? You know, and of course, when he's calling them brood of vipers, that ought to be serious as well, right? And then he says the axe is at the root of the trees. Like, you don't have any time, right? And so here is the hellfire and brimstone sermon. And he is warning people. He's telling them, yes, Messiah is coming to rescue people, to bring salvation and mercy, but he's also saying he's bringing judgment as well. He's bringing judgment. And so one of the things that John warned us of is this. We see it in verse 8, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Here's one of the things he's talking about. And that is, a ritualized faith is not enough. We need to act like a follower of Jesus. A ritualized faith is not enough. We need to act like a follower of Jesus. I was talking to someone this week in regards to this passage of Scripture, and they were saying, you know, and this whole idea, and they said, yeah, it's like the person I knew who went off to a weekend spiritual retreat, and then they come back to work on Monday, and they still act like a jerk, right? And so it's like, well, you can't say that you're a Christian. You can't just confess your sins and feel bad about what you do and then make no changes in your lifestyle. You have to repent. Repentance is change, to turn in the opposite direction, 180 degrees. You can't participate in religious events and come to church and put money in the offering plate and then go off and live however you want. That's not what this is talking about. Our lives must exhibit a Christ-like character. And as I explained to the young people here, the best bar to determine that is Galatians 5:22. That's fruits of the Spirit. Man, we can put this up and constantly look at our lives at this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How you react to certain situations. You know, sometimes they get out of control and we just say, whoa, wait a minute. Am I producing, with what happened just there, am I producing this kind of fruit? And so we have this guard, this kind of bar, this standard that we can look to for how we live our Christian life. And so a ritualized faith is not enough. We need to act like a follower of Jesus. This December is going to be a big deal for me. This December, big deal for me. This December, I will turn 62 years old. Oh, no. 62. Now, here's the reason. Here's the reason why that's a big deal. Because I can now buy my lifetime senior pass to the national parks. All right? So I pay my $80. What are you laughing for? Right? What's he laughing? Okay, we have different goals, okay? So I'll pay my $80 and I can get my lifetime pass. And so every time I go to Shenandoah National Park, I just whip out the card. For the rest of my life, I won't have to pay anything to go into the national parks. Now, how cool is that? Right? Now, here's the deal. I think there's some people that treat Christianity like that, okay? We make this one-time decision to follow Jesus. Back in eighth grade, you know, I confessed my sins and I invited Jesus into my life. And for a lot of us, the mindset is, I got this little card that I stick in my wallet. And that one day I'm going to get to the pearly gates and Peter's going to say, hey, you know, and I'm going to be able to whip out that card and get automatic entrance into heaven because of that. That's the way we look at it. Here's the second warning from John the Baptist is, don't rest on your Christian laurels. Don't rest on your Christian laurels. You know, and he points that out. He said, don't begin to say to yourself, well, we've got Abraham as our father. You know, John the Baptist said, big deal. You know, big deal. God can raise up children for Abraham out of these stones. And so the warning for us is this: following Jesus is not a one-time thing. It is a continual thing. Every day we choose to follow Jesus. You don't just do it one time and it's good. It's like the coach who goes in with his team at halftime and they're up by 20 points. And the coach just doesn't say, man, you guys played great. That was awesome. We're good, man. Go back out there second half and take it easy. You know, because we're up by 20, you want to work on a new shot, go ahead and work on a new shot, you know. And no coach says that, right? What does a coach say? Don't let up. You okay? You play like the score is tied. You don't rest on your lead in the same way we don't rest on our Christian laurels. So then the people started asking John the Baptist, okay, John, he's laying it to them. Said, well, what shall we do? He says in verse 11, well, if you got two shirts, you should share with somebody who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. And so here we have a picture that God is not just concerned with our personal holiness. He's not just concerned that we don't sin, but God is concerned with other people in his world. Remember the verse, for God so loved the world. God loves the world. He loves everybody, and we as his followers should love him too. We are to take care of the world. And so here's the third warning from John. When God blesses you, share with others. When God blesses you, share with others. We are to be giving people. Now, the example that he uses, how much more basic can you get right here? He says, if you have two shirts, that's one more than you need. He says, give it to somebody who has none. It's not like he says, hey, if you got eight shirts, which we would think, okay, I've got one for every day of the week, and then I can give one away. Look at what he's saying here, right? And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what would John the Baptist say if he came to my walk-in closet? So this got me thinking, because it's spring cleaning sort of time, that box out here that we have that supports the clothes closet that a lot of our people volunteer, yeah, that ought to be full next week. Right? This is, if we just take this down to the basic level of just, okay, let's take Scripture seriously or literally here. What is he saying? Okay, well, at least it's a good reminder. Let's go through our clothes and let's fill this up so that George Fletcher has to make 5 trips to his car to put everything in his trunk as he takes him down there, right? But he's showing us, hey, man, this is how we get right with God. We share with other people. We don't store up more for ourselves. We share with those who are needy, clothing, food, money, okay? Now, John the Baptist has been so engaging. Man, he's an awesome preacher that even the tax collectors and soldiers are coming to him. People hated these guys. They hated these guys. And they are convicted and they come to John and just say, What do we do? We want to change too. Now, isn't it interesting here that John doesn't tell these tax collectors and soldiers to quit their job? I think that's really interesting because everybody, you know, they would say, well, how could you be a tax collector? If you really followed God, you wouldn't be that. John didn't even tell them to quit their job. What's he tell them to do? You change the way that you do your job. You change the way that you act on your job. He tells the tax collectors, man, don't line your pockets. Don't get rich off of other people, taking from the poor and everybody else. Telling soldiers, don't shake down people, using your who you are, your brute force to intimidate people. Here's the fourth warning I think we get from John. Live with gratitude, and whatever you do, act like Jesus. Live with gratitude. Whatever you do, act like Jesus. It doesn't matter whatever job that you have, act like Jesus on the job. In the way that you interact with people, act like Jesus. Now, it may be that the job that you have, if you were doing some unethical things or un-Jesus-like things, you may have to quit your job, right? But, I understand too. Most people in here are retired. This still speaks to you, all right? Because this means when you go to Walmart, act like Jesus. When you go to the hairdresser, when you go to the gym, in the neighborhood, you act like Jesus. Colossians 3:17, great verse. This is another one of these verses, the standard verses that we ought to live our lives by. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed. So whatever you say, whatever, it's like, what? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever our actions, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. And so a good question to ask is, whatever situation I'm in, how would Jesus act if he were in my shoes? Not just, we always think that for decisions, but I'm talking about just being normal, going out and do normal stuff. If I'm going shopping, I have to wait in line. How would Jesus act? So these are the warnings from John the Baptist. And then he says in verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. Now, first of all, the people were waiting expectantly. In other words, they were waiting for God to send Messiah, to send this rescuer, to set them free from occupation. They've been living in really, really unique times. There's political upheaval going on because the Romans controlled the territory. The Jewish kings were terrible Jewish kings, okay? And so there was a political upheaval going on, but there was also spiritual upheaval going on. There had not been a prophetic word for 400 years. 400 years. You know those Jeremiahs and Isaiahs that we have in the Old Testament? No one had spoken anything. God hadn't raised anybody up to speak anything for 400 years. And so the people are just saying, gosh, it's got to be soon. Messiah must be coming soon. The world is so bad. They're looking around. The world is a mess. It is so bad. It's just spiritually, things are falling apart. Messiah must be coming soon. And so they're just waiting for Messiah to come. And then we read, they were all wondering in their hearts if John might be that guy. The thinking is, as they're listening to John, is this the one? Is this guy for real? Or is he just going to be another one of those guys who flames out? Because we have documented instances of other people who would claim to be Messiah, who were really charismatic and who knew Scripture pretty well, and they had garnered a following, they would claim to be Messiah, and then something would happen. They would be killed, or something would happen, and it would flame out. But John the Baptist has these people thinking, is he the one? How serious should we take this guy? Should we listen? He sounds good. He sounds like the real deal. And so they're wondering in their hearts. I can remember when I was in high school and college, and the teacher's up on the board, and he's putting stuff up on the board, writing things on the board. There always had that one person in class. Always seemed to be that one person that would raise their hand and say, Mr. O'Connor, is this going to be in the test? Right? You remember that person? Maybe it was you. You don't want to admit it. But is this important enough that I should be taking notes? That I should give my full attention to in listening, or can I just kind of be here and wait? You know, that's what they're asking, right? And I wonder if we don't do that in our spiritual life sometimes, where we do our own wondering in our hearts if what we're hearing is really, really worth it. You know, every time we read Scripture, every time we hear something from Jesus, maybe even every time you hear a sermon, you kind of make that decision. Is this going to be in the test? Is this really worth it? How important is this? Is this something I have to do? Or can I just let it slide? Is this worth changing my life and rearranging my lifestyle? Or is this, I'm okay. I'm okay the way that I am. And just like the people in John the Baptist's time, I think sometimes we spend time wondering, is what I am confronted with right now in my spiritual life, is it worth changing my life for? So the people are wondering if John is the Messiah, and he answers them in verse 16. And we finish out here. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. You know, when you go in to see a movie, You go into the theater, and oftentimes you will see trailers for a number of movies beforehand. Another trailer, you know, they call it trailer. It's a 2 or 3 minute preview of the movie to come. Now, there's no one that goes and watches a trailer and just says, oh, yeah, I've watched that movie. I mean, you don't watch a trailer and say that I've watched the whole movie, right? You've just seen the trailer. You've just seen a few clips. And I think that's what Luke is doing here with John the Baptist. We get this hellfire and brimstone judgment and all these verses, you know. But then at verse 18, Luke is telling us, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. The trailer of John the Baptist's message is judgment. Y'all need to get your life together and return to God. Because if you don't, God's going to bring the hammer down. That's scary news, right? But I think the overwhelming rest of John the Baptist's message is good news, where he's talking about God's love and God's care and God's covenant with his people, and that they are still God's people, that he is bringing Messiah into the world to save the world and to show everyone how to live. And this other way of living is one of love, joy, peace, and freedom, and forgiveness. And it leads to a better life. That is the whole picture. And we read that John exhorted, which means he strongly urged the people to surrender their lives, not just to avoid God's judgment, but because the way of God is a better way to live. Surrendering your life to Jesus is not just about not going to hell. Surrendering your life to Jesus is flat out a better way to live. Would you bow your heads, please? I'll just give you some time to think and just to allow God to speak to you. I just want you to think about this. If John the Baptist were to come down your street with a megaphone, what would he be saying? What would he be saying to you? What do you need to repent of? That our loving God hears you. What would you like to say to God during this time of silence? Loving God, give us eyes to see that the way of Jesus is a better way of living. As high as the challenges are, and this everyday call that is put upon us, may our eyes be open to see that it's just a better way of living. May we begin to experience that abundant life, that life of joy and peace and freedom and forgiveness. Lord, strengthen our hearts to serve you, to follow you every day. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus. In his name, we ask these things.